got this morning. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Would you say amen to God's word? Amen. Now, you may be seated while you're turning over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel, please, chapter 10. And we're going to pick up there and share some things verse 16 down through, 19 or so, 20, somewhere around that neighborhood. I want to talk about some things there. We're talking about the cares of life. And this morning we shared about what those cares are, various words in the scripture that indicate that. And the difference between the care that is anxious, panicky, stressful, and fruitless and destructive. That care that makes you anxious over something and fearful and faithless. As opposed to the care that is interested in somebody but is taking action and doing the right thing to meet the need of someone. You know, that's the interesting thing about the wrong kind of care, is that it will often render you idle. It will often put you in such a dither that you are unable to be fruitful and do what you need to do. You're not even able to think straight because you're so overcome by your anxiety. But right care and a right spirit will enable you to give proper thought and proper action to address a need or a situation that is at hand, because you can address it in faith and not fear. You can address it trusting in God and not trusting in yourself. Amen. So we're going to go back and talk about this anxious care and what it does for us, and it's the wrong care. And then we'll talk about, I'm sharing you some things that are necessary for right care, and then I'll share a few more things in some other passages. But we dealt with this morning that you get this if from Matthew 6, if there is an anxious care, it distorts the proper order of life. You get this distortion in life, and you get a sense where you magnify the material and you minimize the spiritual. You magnify the physical and minimize that which is moral and righteous in the life. And there becomes this turning upside down of your priorities, so that you don't seek first the kingdom of God. You end up seeking the kingdom of men instead of seeking the righteousness of God. You end up looking to the reasoning of men instead of depending upon the righteous judgments of God. So we dealt with that this morning, and we'll not go back there. We're going to deal this afternoon in Matthew 10, verse 19. Let's begin at verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought. Here's one of those situations of care. Take no thought is one Greek word, and it's that idea of don't be anxious, don't be fretful, don't be full of care. Take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now, this idea of care and anxiety, what will it do? The Lord tells them, think about it for a moment. This is a time in which He has come. He's ordained the 12, and He's going to send them forth to minister the Word of God. They're going to go out and they're going to preach. As much as you and I have been called to share the Word of God, we're not called to run from the world. We are called to be separate from the world, but we are called to carry the gospel to the world. We are called to not live like the world, but we are called to live in this world. Amen. Being in it, but not of it. Being in the presence of it, but not living by the standards that the world lives by. And so we see here, and it's an interesting passage that we find, that Jesus is giving instruction, and He makes this statement to His disciples. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep, lambs among wolves, sheep in the midst of wolves. Now you got to stop for a moment. I'm reading this and I'm thinking, what kind of leader is that? Just hang with me a little bit here this afternoon. Amen. I mean, what kind of leader? But at least he's telling them about it. Hey, I just want you to know I'm sending you out among the wolves. And you're not one of them. You're sheep.
Amen.
You got a different nature than they've got. You got a different leader. Wolves are pack animals, and they run in packs, and they get a leader among them, and they'll follow that leader, if you will. But sheep are domesticated. A wolf is a wild animal, an untamed, an ungoverned animal. A sheep is a domesticated animal that is tame and that is guided and governed by a shepherd. And so there is this completely distinction of nature. Their nature is that of a wolf, and you are a sheep. In other words, I'm sending you among a world that whose nature is so contrary to yours that they will devour you. They will devour you. Sheep is good food for wolves. All right, they like sheep. That's good dining for them, if you will. So don't go into this world expecting to be loved and petted on and expected to be received and endorsed. Their nature is contrary to yours, and you can look for this world to want to make a meal out of you. Mincemeat is what you are. So he says, now you're sheep among wolves. So he doesn't say, put your armor on. He doesn't say, hey, get you a big sword. He doesn't say, learn kung fu and karate. He says, I'm sending you out there. I want you to be wise as serpents. Keep your eyes open. You are wolves that are lurking in the shadows. Be wise as a serpent, not deceptive as a serpent. Hello. The world is deceptive like the serpent, but we are wise and and clever. That is, we are looking. We are keeping our eyes open. We know where we are going. We are able to discern what is happening in a situation. And we are always got our senses in tune to our surroundings. The serpent is aware of his surroundings. He's always got that tongue flickering all the time, you know, and that tongue going out. He's heat sensing. He's sensing for things that are constantly around him. He ain't got great eyesight, but he's got a sense on him, and that tongue is the sensor of the serpent, and he is there constantly filling his environment to know whether he's in danger, whether there's a meal. He has to constantly know the environment that's around him, and that's what Christians have got to do. You've got to know the environment. You got to know whether it's antagonistic or whether it's favorable. You got to know whether wolves are in your presence or whether you're in the presence of sheep. You've got to have a sensor. You've got to have a discerner that tells you the kind of a world that you are in.
Amen.
He said that you're wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The wolf is not harmless. The wolf is harmful. You do not be like the wolf. You be like the dove. That is a symbol of peace and a symbol of love. We go into this world not to make peace with this world. That is a problem today. It's a misunderstanding that we've got. We think there can be peace among men without peace to God. It cannot be done. There can be no peace between men unless men are at peace with God. I will tell you, when men are not at peace with one another, somebody's not at peace with God. Amen. Somebody's not following the will of God. And we try to go and think we can make treaties among nations, and I can tell you, you can't do that. You are not going to bring peace in the world through treaties. Jesus isn't going to come to the world and bring peace by negotiating with them or by sitting down at a table and saying, you lay down your nuclear weapons and I'll lay down my sword of justice. I'll put down my rod of iron if you quit making no. He comes down and says, if you're against me, he destroys his enemies, amen. He institutes the laws of God. He rules with the rod of iron. And peace fills the earth, glory to God, because righteousness fills the earth.
Amen.
Only when men are reconciled to God can you have peace.
Amen.
The effect of righteousness, the Bible says, is peace. So here comes this God sending us out into these wolves. And he tells them, now he tells us who the wolves are. Because it goes to the next verse and he says, beware of men. There's your wolves.
Yeah.
All right, you've got to be a wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. You're not there to harm. You're not there to destroy. But be wise. You're there to preach the gospel. You're there to share with them truth. There comes a time you might need to run. There comes a time you might need to stand up and fight as far as that goes. But your intention is never to harm. You're as the dove. Your intention is never to do something that is destructive. Your intention is to win men unto Jesus Christ. And so he says to beware of men, because what's going to happen is they're going to deliver you up to councils. Here are those wolves. And they're going to scourge you in their synagogues. And you're going to be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony. Notice, God didn't say he's abandoned them. God's letting this happen. Because sometimes the only way the message is going to reach the king is through persecution. Sometimes the only way the message is going to reach into the palace of the governor's house is when God lets one of his men become a prisoner. And Paul gets a prisoner and he gets to preach to Felix. He gets to preach to Agrippa. He gets to preach to Nero. He gets to share the gospel in places the gospel would never have reached because somebody was willing to be a prisoner. Somebody was willing to be a sheep among wolves in this world. And understand that in so doing that it becomes a tremendous thing. God is not going to let you become a meal for a wolf unless he's got some purpose to change the wolf to a lamb. Glory to God. To do some kind of work in that culture or in that surrounding. So here's the situation. You want to understand that if you're being led before governors and you're being led before kings and before princes, it's for testimony. It's to give witness. Now, let's just face it. There's something about us that when we are led before higher-ups, authorities, kings, presidents, congressmen, we want to put our best clothes on. Hey, Joseph did that. He shaved. He did what the Egyptians do because they were always clean shaven and they didn't wear beards. And so he's a Hebrew. He wore a beard. He's been in prison. And he says, you know what? I'm going to go before Egyptians and I need to make a good impression. And I'm not going to make that as a Hebrew with a beard. So the Egyptian people were accustomed. Their men would shave their bodies and remove all their body hair. And so he goes in. He shaves before he goes into Pharaoh so that he can be able to basically make that impression upon Pharaoh, because he doesn't want to go in there and be belligerent and obnoxious and try to just get on his wrong side to start off. I mean, hey, let me do at least what I can. I don't know what he's going to say to me or what he's going to do, but I'm going to try to make the best impression I can. There's something about us when we are led before those who are in high places. We want to be on our best foot. We want to put our best behavior forward and we want to make the best impression. But God says, I want you to know there that you're not there to testify for you. You're not there to testify about you. This is not about you impressing them. You're there as my testimony. And I want you to remember that before you go, don't even worry about what you're going to say. Don't get anxious about your speech. Don't get anxious about your preaching, because this isn't going to be you preaching. This is going to be me preaching through you. That's pretty tough. Things to do. I mean, we'd be wanting to get our Bible out and read, and we want to get our outline down and get this down. Man, I got to remember that point. Oh, what if he says this? I got to remember this point. I got to remember that point. I want to be able to strike it home. And God says, hang it up. Go to sleep. Amen. It's not you. It's about my witness and my time. But this is something that's key. It's not you that speaks, but he says in this passage, it's the Spirit of your Father. Another passage said, it's the Holy Ghost that speaks to you. Here is why we believe men and women ought to be full of the Holy Ghost. At least one of the reasons you ought to be full of the Holy Ghost, because when you get there, you're not going to have something that's scripted. You're not going to have this memorized speech that you're going to give out. You're not going to get there and be able maybe even to bring your Bible. You're not going to have any of that. You better have something in you that can come out. You better have something that's already been planted. You better have something that's already been placed there. One of the reasons many times we cannot overcome the care is because we are not accustomed to living and walking in the power of the Holy Ghost, and we are too quickly overwhelmed by our emotions. We're too quickly overwhelmed by our circumstances because we're more used to being controlled by our feelings than we are being controlled by our faith. You better develop a habit of walking in the Spirit. You better develop a habit of being full of the Holy Ghost, so that where you go, you can minister and the Spirit of God can speak through you, and you know His voice and you recognize His anointing and you're used to that anointing. You're accustomed to God leading you. Glory to the Lamb of God. You've got to have that, and without it, you're not going to be effective, because God does not want to impress them with the wisdom of men. He wants it to be the wisdom of God. They're going to look at you like they did at Peter and say, these are ignorant and unlearned men. Where did they get this knowledge? Oh, we know they've been with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. No, it isn't about the intellectual argument. It's about the power of the Spirit to penetrate a heart and turn people around. So this care and anxiety will produce in you an ineffective witness. You get anxious about testifying to people, and you're going to be ineffective. Get full of the Holy Ghost and learn to walk in the Spirit, and you can overcome the care.
Yeah, yeah.
Hey, let me tell you something right now. Let's just get something right here. We sometimes are so fearful. We don't want to speak to people, or, well, I'm just bashful, I'm backward, I don't say much. Well, that's not a bad thing that you don't say much, if that's truly your character and you wait for the right moment, or when you speak you want to say something wise. That's not bad. But it's like my little granddaughter. Now you get her in the presence of a stranger and she's going to bury her head in my shoulder and she's not going to say much. But buddy, you put her in the right crowd and you won't get a word in the conversation. I mean, put my grandson with the right crowd, he's not going to say much. But get him with the other crowd, and he won't shut up. So sometimes it's not about us not saying much. It's just that in a particular crowd, we don't say much. Amen? So that there is a sense sometimes about us is that there is a certain fear or an awkwardness. We're just not comfortable talking to strangers. Well, I understand everybody's got different personalities. I'm not ignorant of that. I know that some are going to be more, how may I say, their personalities are bolder. They're more outgoing than some people are. We can allow for some distinctions among personalities. But we can never allow for cowardice.
Amen.
There is no place in the kingdom of God for fear of men.
Come on, come on.
There could be a place for a difference between some who are really outgoing and just what we call people persons and those who are not as outgoing. But I'm telling you, when the chips are down and you're put in the space where it's time for you to be a witness for God, fear cannot manage the situation. Fear cannot control the situation. The Holy Ghost has got to rise up, and you've got to be accustomed to living and walking in the power of the Spirit and be a witness for God. He didn't save you to hide in a corner. He saved you to be a mouthpiece for Him.
Amen.
He may use some more than others, but He will still make you His instrument. Not everybody's a pulpiteer. Not everybody's place is on the platform. We understand that. But everybody's place is to say, amen.
Right. Glory.
Hallelujah. Not everybody will be able to expound a verse of Scripture, but everybody ought to be able to receive the light of that Scripture and verbally rejoice in the light that the Scripture brings unto them. You may not be able to get behind a pulpit and impress a crowd or be able to stand without fear before a crowd, but you ought to be able to be in the assembly and say glory to God and praise be to the Lord forevermore.
Hallelujah.
Remember that cowardice is a vice, not a virtue. But sometimes we're fearful of talking to people. I've been there. I know you think Brother Woods has been a big mouth all his life. And Brother Woods, you don't ever get afraid. Well, you don't know Brother Woods, all right? And sometimes Brother Woods just doesn't show his feelings. Now, I don't have problems standing in front of people. That's never seemed to bother me. But sometimes just being able to talk to folks, or sometimes people can, you know, some people can be so rude and so brash that they're intimidating. They're just intimidated. I've been intimidated before. I have clammed up under that kind of intimidations, and I know what that is. But I am telling you, as I grow in Christ and the power of God gets stronger, you come to learn something, that people are just people, all right? They are just people, and they may brag, but they are not greater than the King of glory. They are not greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. And you need to go forth depending and saying, dear God, I don't have what it is to say, but I'm here. If you want to speak through me, I will be your voice, and I want to walk in the Holy Ghost, and I want to listen to the Spirit, and whatever you say to me, I'm going to say it, and just speak up and say it, and trust God will bring good results from what happens. So this anxiety that we can have, and sometimes and just not wanting to witness to people or talk to people, you may have to make a push to get over it. You may have to force yourself. I appreciated hearing one of the brothers in the church a while back. He told us he took his daughter, and he would tell him to, you know, give him a certain amount of money, try to do it under very supervised circumstances where you can kind of watch and monitor the situation, because there's a lot of crazy people in our world. And but, you know, you go into the store, and you buy this item, and you go to the cash register, and you pay for that item. I like that, because you can so sequester your children from the normal processes of life that your child doesn't even have enough to go through a line in the store and be able to purchase something and talk to a cashier without falling apart. We don't want children to be that. That's not something that's praiseworthy. That's not a character trait that is praiseworthy, that you are so fearful you can't even go buy something. You got to hang your head all the time. We want folks and children to be raised up that they can go get something off the shelf, be respectful, go pay for it, look at the cashier, thank you, get the right change back, and amen, pay the credit card. You ain't got to worry about it, I guess, or a debit card, whatever it is. But you go through it, and you're able to talk to folks, because I don't care how much we get computers, and I don't care how much we get Facebook and social media, you're not going to eliminate people from the formula somewhere. Yeah. Equation, that's what I was trying to think of. I couldn't get the word. You're not going to take people out of this equation altogether. God made this planet to be inhabited by people, not robots. And I don't care how many we put in factories, somebody's still got to make them. Somebody's still got to fix them when they break down. And somebody's got to be there to monitor them and regulate them. And there is no machine that will ever compare to the human that God has made and produced. I mean, man can't even make a camera that can even begin to approximate the human eye and its ability to process and its ability to see. We cannot even get close to it. So you're going to have people get used to it. Overcome your fear by just engaging folks and saying, God, help me. You are a sheep among wolves. So you go out with your eyes open. You're wise as a serpent. You're harmless as a dove. But preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 13 and 22. Matthew 13 and 22. The parable that we're so familiar with. He talks about he that receives seed into stony places. I'm in Matthew 13 and verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the what? The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So anxious care will cause, will have distorted priorities. Anxious care will cause an ineffective witness. And anxious care will bring barrenness, fruitlessness. Anxious care will choke the life out of you. It will creep in your life like a vine that will cling and just seems like it's innocent in the beginning, but give it enough time and it will wrap itself around you until it has choked every ounce of life. And before you know it, you are strangling and you cannot get a hold of God's word. Now, you got to hear me something right now here this afternoon. I've seen this happen time and again. There are people that come, they hear the word, praise God, amen. They're growing and then all of a sudden, they're gone. And then they're back. And then they're gone. And then they're back. And then they're gone. And it seemed innocent enough at first. Innocent, it was just maybe some kind of sickness that overtook them. Or it was some kind of pressure at work. They had to work overtime. Or it was some emergency at the house. But then before you know it, some other care entered in. And some other care got a hold of them. And they got used to missing 3 services, and 4 wasn't bad. And 4, and again, it got harder to go to church than it did to stay home. In the beginning, it's hard to stay home. Just the embarrassment of it, especially when you don't have a good excuse. It's hard to stay away. But the more you do it, the harder it gets to go, because you know you got to go back. And the first thing's going to happen is people's going to ask you, where you been? And you really don't want to tell it. Because in your heart of hearts, you know you could have been in the house of God. In your heart of hearts, you know that you let other things strip away, but it chokes the word out of your life. The cares of this life, the pleasure, the riches, and the mammon of this world, it just inundates you, bombards you, and it's like you're on a battlefield and it's coming from all directions and you don't know how to sort it all out, and it distracts your mind so that you can't focus on God's word and think about your responsibility. Please, please listen to this. Here's where we are. Something that's got to be done in this church right here. I preach long. I'm going to admit it. But I ain't going to apologize for it. But it's still not enough.
Yeah, that's right.
Because, quite frankly, when we lead this, some do it. Some in this church do it. 2 or 3 days later, they're still thinking about Sunday's message. But most folks, by the time they go through them 2 doors right back there after a church service, and if you ask them, what did the preacher preach? What'd you ask me that for? Because I want to know if you just wasted your last hour, hour and a half.
Come on.
You see, because what you saw is that you went to church and you had this nice time among God's people and you did your duty, but you never grew. You never took that word and let it get rooted in you. And when you go out, there are so many weeds in your life. There are so many cares that they distract you. And even while the preacher is preaching, you have a hard time keeping your mind on the word of God and staying focused. And God help us, we've got to change it. I give you 3 sermons a week by the grace of God. You ought to have enough to meditate on between services.
Amen.
You ought not to lose out between Sunday afternoon and Wednesday night.
Amen.
You shouldn't have to be called for a prayer line when your answer was in Sunday morning's message. Come on now. You shouldn't have to Wednesday night looking for a pair of crutches and coming in dragging out, because the word of God's being choked out in your life because the cares of this life have distracted you. Man, make some notes.
Yeah.
If you ain't got a good mental note taker, there's always the good old pencil and paper. Yes, sir. I don't mind the scratching of pencils in my congregation. I don't mind the flurry of a pen. I don't mind to watch somebody bow their head and scribble a note, as long as it wasn't a note to your neighbor and it was a note about the message. Amen. I don't mind you. I'm not there for you to take care of your email or for you to text somebody. You ought to shut that down. You're in the house of God. But if you write down a scripture, if you jot down a thought, if you write down the preacher's points, if you write down something that struck you, that's what you do. And you meditate, you think about it, and you get the word in you, and it does something to you, and you can grow faster, and we can teach deeper things in God's word.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we're oftentimes finding ourselves in dilemmas. I have had it happen to me so many times. I've had people, I look at them, they're in trouble, I have to counsel, I have to share with them. And I'm just kind of, it breaks my heart. I'm like, have you been in church for the last year? Because you know what? Everything you're dealing with, God gave it to you through the preaching for months. What did you do with it? What was it, just sermonizing to you? Was it just church
Is that all it was? Is that all we're here for? Is church, quote unquote, church? No, we're the people of God. Yes. We're here to learn. We're here to grow. We're here to get something in us that makes me stronger when I leave. And I'm trying to help you with cares today. Yes. And telling you something, that care will strike the word. It's like a weed. It will come, and the good life that is in you, it will wrap itself around you and choke it until the word that was planted is no longer productive. The things you even once knew are no longer have any value in your life, because you can't get your focus off of your material lifestyle.
All right, come on.
That's right. Come on, bro.
And you can't rise above your own personal needs.
Uh-huh.
I'm telling you that somewhere you have got to learn to weed your heart and take the word and let it be planted deep in soil. Get the soil of a good and honest heart. There it is, a good and an honest heart. A good heart is a heart that wants to do what is beneficial, that wants to produce something that is helpful unto others around you. You're not there just to leech from the soil. You're there to take from the resources God gives you and bring something back. I mean, I don't want to, if I'm going to plant an apple tree, I ain't interested in fertilizing and pruning and caring just so I can admire the beauty of the leaves. Buddy, I'd like to sink my teeth in a good old Granny Smith. I'd like to sink my teeth in some Macintosh or Rome, some kind of apple that can give some sustenance. God puts in you so you can put out, and the word is being preached not just for your amen, but for your growth.
Come on.
Amen. Yeah.
This church ought to be strong.
Yes.
This church ought to be strong and living in the victory and the glory of God, because God is telling us what to do and where to go.
Amen. Amen.
You ought to have no trouble with what you get up in the morning thinking about. Yes, there's your personal devotions, but you ought to be rerunning Sunday's messages. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, you ought to be rerunning Wednesday night's message. The power of God moved and I didn't get to preach. There's a whole ton of CDs in there. All right, rerun last Sunday's message. Get in the book and let God talk to you. But preaching is not for entertainment. Preaching is for perfection of the saints. We are not here to entertain you in the pew and to fill up a time slot in a service. We are here so that men can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 41. Well, that made you quiet, but jot that down in your notes. I got to do something more with what Brother Woods preaches. Amen. Glory to God. Get that heart purified, folks. Get it purified. Get the weeds out. Get the things out of your heart that are choking you down and put it aside. Glory. Let's go to Luke 10 and begin at verse 38, if you will. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. I think these five verses are some of the richest five verses in the Bible. This story never ceases to amaze me. And if there are two women I want to meet when I get to glory, these are two women. Martha and Mary are cornerstones in the palace of God's kingdom. It came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now it appears, I don't know whether she was widowed or unmarried, but she's the mistress of this home. All right, it's hers. It's not her brother's. It's not her sister's. This is her house. She owns it. And so she calls the shots as to who gets in the door. Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister named Mary, which also, keyword, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered. The word cumbered means distracted about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, doest thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me."
Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled. Careful, there's that word, anxious. Take no thought, same word. Careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Woo. Here is the fourth thing that anxious care will cause to your life. Let's talk about it. Quickly get the story. We're familiar with it. But here's the anxious care that will come. It will cause frustration. Frustration with your brothers and frustration with your God.
Come on.
Yeah, you'll get frustrated because you're going to feel cheated. You're going to feel like you're pulling somebody else's load.
Oh, yeah. Come on.
You're going to feel like someone, I'm having to do that guy's share. Why didn't he do it? Why do I have to be the one who has to do this all the time? Why have I got to sweep the floor all the time? Why am I the only one that sees you got to pick this up and pick that up? And if you don't get rid of that anxiety, it will bring a frustration that will harm you. Now, I'm glad to tell you that Martha conquered hers. We go a little bit later and we find that we're in another place and it's in the same house. And Jesus is there and the Bible just says this. Jesus enters into the house. It's also the house of Simon. But Mary is going to come and break an alabaster box over Jesus and anoint him. But the Bible just makes this statement. And Martha served. Woo, glory to God. She's not serving with anxiety. She's not doing what she's doing because fretting at somebody else. She's conquered. Glory to God. She's just in the kitchen whistling and giving glory to God, and she's serving because the master's in the house. Hallelujah. And the glory of God is present, and the aroma of Mary's offering is going to fill the house.
Amen.
But at this point, she hadn't got over it yet. So the story is this. It's her house. So Mary is not the mistress of the house. She is apparently maybe somewhat at the mercy of Martha. And Mary is there, and you know the story. Jesus comes, and the door's always open to Jesus. He loves this family, by the way. It's one of those families he spent more time with. We don't like that sometimes. Well, Jesus spent more time with people, you know. We think it ought to be in some kind of egalitarian mindset that Jesus has divided his time. Okay, I spent 5 minutes with that guy. I got to spend 5 minutes with that guy. I got to spend 5 minutes with that time. That's crazy. That's socialism. It's idiocy. All right, but it's ludicrousy. But the idea is that Jesus, he loved this family. He loved Lazarus. You know that Lazarus was one in this home and this family. He loves this man. They, when they sent a message about him being sick, they just said, the one you love is sick.
Come on.
He ain't got to tell his name. The one you love is sick. Automatically knows. He thinks this family is close to him. There's things in their character that Jesus just, it just ministers to him. No doubt they grow, they receive the word, they're receptive, their thirst for God, their oneness of spirit with him, their reception of him and their love and their hospitality. They just epitomize, they just in some sense exemplify what God wants among men, and they receive Christ and they bless Christ and they do what Christ says to do. This family is a family as an object of his love. So he gets there. Martha says, come on in, Jesus. And you know, Jesus, when he gets in the house, he's all of a sudden center fro. And Martha, and Jesus never comes alone. I don't care. When Jesus comes to your house, he brings a whole entourage. And he's got 12 apostles. And he's got probably some of their wives and kids. He's got a whole group of women that would go with him, the minister. And then he's got a bunch of disciples hanging on. There'll probably be some skeptics in the crowd, hard heads and stubborn hearts. And some of that crowd, they got along with him too. And they're all there and they're just gawkers and gazers and looking what's coming in. And Martha thinks, first thing Martha thinks, oh no, how am I going to feed that crowd? So she gets in there. Come on, Mary, let's go. Her and Mary run off to the kitchen and whatever. They're doing their thing and they're serving. And Jesus goes in and he sits down. I don't know how all of it's arranged or what the house is or how big or how small. But he's got a disciples. Why, no sense in wasting time. Ain't no sense of sitting here bumping around on the iPad. We can learn something. You know, so he sits there and he says, hey. He starts talking to him. And he's teaching him. And he's sharing with him. And you can hear Martha and Mary doing one of their thing as they're fixing and preparing. And the words of Christ are just flowing through. And Mary, it just gets a hold of her.
Excuse me, Martha, I'll be back. And she goes in there and she gets right down at the feet of Jesus and she just feasts and feeds on his word. This is just me. I think she probably said, Martha, I won't be long. I just need to go in there for a little bit and I'll come back. But I just get the feeling that she got so lost in what Christ was doing, she forgot about Martha. And sis is back there carrying your load, all right? Sis is back there doing everything now, and the whole thing has got dumped in her lap. And so finally, she comes out to Jesus, and she interrupts him. Here is the speaker of speakers, if you will. Here is the teacher of teachers. And she doesn't address Mary, she addresses Jesus.
Right.
She doesn't go, you'd think she'd go out. Mary, did you forget? I need your help, please, in the kitchen. Would you come on? I need your help. She doesn't go to Mary. She goes to Jesus. Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve? Would you tell her to get back in the kitchen? That's the way we are sometimes, isn't it? Instead of going to the person, we prefer to go to the authority so that they can come down on them and they can see their shame. Yeah, that's the way some folks are. Hey, preacher, I saw so-and-so doing this. You need to get him. Yeah. Hey, Pastor Woods, I saw so-and-so out there. You need to go. Why don't you go to them?
Yeah.
You saw them. I didn't see them. If I go, it's hearsay. If I go, it's secondhand information. Right. What's wrong with you? Oh, I just want the authority. They need to know it comes from. No, they don't. But that's what frustration will do. Frustration will make you so frustrated you can't even fear or face your fellow man. Because you're so angry with them. You're so upset with them. You're so distraught with them. That's what anxious things will do in your serving and your laboring in the kingdom of God. Now, please understand this. Jesus has not reproached Martha up to this point. He has not said, Martha, you need to get out of the kitchen and be in here where I'm at. He has not said her that she is doing the wrong thing. He has not reproached her. Martha did not necessarily have to leave what she was doing. That was not anything that was required. But when someone didn't leave it and put something else first, the Lord didn't rebuke them either. You can be as close to God as you want to get. He's never going to stop you. He's never going to shut you down. His door is open any day of the week. You want to hear from his word. He's got a word. So I gotta get this story real quick. So here's this sister that's flustered and she kind of ends up making a show of herself in front of everybody. And she had really meant to embarrass her sister, but she is the one that ends up getting embarrassed. She meant to bring embarrassment to Mary, because Mary has been, from her perspective, Mary has been irresponsible, thoughtless, and uncaring. Can I tell you, in this world, your friends and your family and your brothers and sisters around you are not going to be able to minister to you in a manner that will satisfy you. Do you understand that you have got to have a source of strength that comes somewhere outside of your friends and family? Because your friends and family aren't big enough to sustain you, all right? They're just not enough to keep you going. And you are going to have to learn somewhere that where you're at, you got to content yourself with who you are and what God has made you to be and what God has called you to do. And if you, so to speak, get left holding the bag and you're the only one that's there to mop the floor and to then do it with grace. Amen. Don't get frustrated at God and don't get frustrated at your brother, but do it with grace. And I'm telling you, because Martha, you need to understand one thing. At least Jesus is in your house. Yeah. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. He's not. And you know what? Maybe what you ought to do is just move that table a little closer to the doorway and let the words feed in. Yeah. You ain't got to necessarily stop getting meal fixed. But when you go to serve the meal, go in there with a smile and not frustration. Yeah. Because you did what God called you to do. And it's your house. You're the mistress of it. And you're doing what God's called you to do. Do it with grace. Woo, glory. Do it accepting. And God knows right where.
Amen. Yes, hallelujah.
And every now and then, just stop for a moment, run out there in the room, catch a word or two. Woo, yeah. Ah. Amen, Jesus! Woo, that'd be a better interruption than, don't you care that my sister has left me. Hallelujah, Jesus! Ah, that's good! Woo, give it to him again. Then go back and wash another dish. Go back and check the oven. Go back and check and make sure everything's in place. And when you got it all going, okay, everything's good. Psst. Woo! That's good, Lord, that's good. I'm hearing you.
Yeah.
I'm hearing you. Yeah. Woo! He's in the house. He's in the house. Praise the Lord. But Mary, you see, you get frustrated with your brother. You get frustrated with your Lord. And Mary has to bear the brunt of that. But I wonder the conversation between Martha and Mary after that scenario. Oh, but that was an interesting one, wasn't it? I got a feeling there were some apologies made. I'm sorry, Mary. I really got struggled with that. She overcame it. I'm telling you. She learned to do it. What's the lesson here? The lesson is that in life, we get frustrated because we get out of sorts with God. We don't like our lot. We feel abandoned. We feel like no one's helping us pull the weight.
Right.
We feel like we're doing it by ourselves. And we're doing it for the Lord. Martha isn't doing this to have some kind of carnal party. She's trying to get things ready to be a good hostess.
Right.
And especially to the King of Kings. Right. I mean, the God in the house. The God man is in the house, and she believes that about him. She believes he's the Christ. When Messiah comes to your house, you don't sit there and twiddle your thumbs. You get busy. You go get things ready. Messiah's got to be fed. I got to put my best foot. He's not going to fault you for that. But in the midst of doing that, do it with joy. Be happy. Be happy that he chose your house. You could have a barren home. He could be down the road at the neighbors. Oh, yes. And you might be sitting alone in your living room with nothing. At least you're in the kitchen because God is in the house. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. At least you got a church with a floor to sweep. At least you've got children who can dirty a plate. At least you have got brothers and sisters who can praise God. You may be having to do your job and feel like you're bearing someone else's load, but at least you're doing it because God has chosen you.
Amen.
Our problem is we don't see that where we are is where God has chosen us to be. And if you're not convinced of that, you better move.
Yeah.
I mean that.
Yeah.
If you're not convinced that where you're at is where God wants you to be standing, find new ground.
Right.
Find the ground where he wants you to be standing. Right. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm going to tell you, the devil's going to beat you up. You can never do enough to please the devil because he's selfish. But you can please God. Oh, you're not good enough. Oh, you can't do this. Or you're not doing enough of this. Or you're not doing enough of that. Why don't you tell the devil not to worry about it, because it ain't his problem. All right? Because you don't belong to him. Woo! You don't answer to him. He's not your Lord. But God is your Lord. And God will direct my paths. And God will lead me. Hallelujah. And I'm just going to live for God right where I'm at. I'm going to make myself available. And if he comes to my house is his. My yard is his. My kitchen is his. My hands are his. My feet are his. Woo! So Mary goes in and she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Hey, everybody's different. But this woman is perceptive. There's a spirituality about her that is not authoritative. Hello? She never leaves her station as a woman to do what she did. Matter of fact, her womanhood shines through what she does. Her femininity shines. So she's not like, hey, I got a word from God. But I'm telling you, she is perceptive.
Yeah.
When Nobody else senses where Jesus is going. She says it's time to break the alabaster box and anoint him for his burial. When nobody else senses what's coming out of the heart of Christ, Mary is in tune with what's happening. You hear me right now. We got some folks, and let's not knock it. Because if we don't have those kind of folks, you and I are going to come in here to garbage on the floors.
Come on, right?
Yes, sir. And I'm telling you, they would have went out, and you say, well, it wouldn't have mattered if they could have just fasted and left Martha's house. Shame! Shame that the master would bring a group of people to your house and you will not show hospitality and feed them. Shame! Martha cannot let them leave her house unfed and untaken care of, because that would be a disgrace. She can't do that. But there are those that are more in tune with the preparation of the material for the work of God. Leave them alone and let them serve. Just let me know this, that as you are doing that work, be grateful and worship God where you are. Hallelujah. Hear from God where you are and serve as unto God. Martha is not to be criticized. She is just different than Mary. And then there are those that seem to be so in tune with what's happening in the spiritual realm that they, if we'll catch it, they will show us, they will lead the way, and they will help us to understand things that are coming. Glory to the Lamb of God. We need a Mary and we need a Martha. We need those that can sense what's coming down the pike and say, hey, let's get a word from God. The deception's coming, a trouble's coming. And then when we come together, we don't need to be distracted by an unkept environment, because nobody cares about how things look around here. Somebody needs to care about that, because that will end up becoming a distraction to us. You never know it until it's gone. You don't seem to miss it or appreciate it sometimes until it's not there. I am trying to let you folks know more and more how much I appreciate you and the things that you are doing and the service you are providing. This church is not a one-man show. It's not a two-man show. It ain't a show or nothing. It is a place where the people of God serve and labor together, and your hand being raised and your hallelujah and your amen and your voice in singing is just as important as those on the platform. We need it all. Oh, hallelujah. We need the variety that personality distinctions give us. We need that balance. Martha never quit her serving, but she did quit her belly aching. Thank God I've got a beautiful companion that has an eye for those things that I don't have. I am a man, I don't know what they call that word, but I hate things being out of order. If I come to your house and the picture on your wall is crooked, it's a real temptation for me to straighten it. And if you turn your head before I leave, I may do it. There's a word for that, and I don't know what it is. I just like symmetry. I like a balance. I can't stand it if it's crooked. I can't stand it if it doesn't go together. But you know what? I might not care if the curtains have hung there for 15 years. Yes. Look good to me. They're still there. They're serving a purpose. You know, they're doing what they were intended to be. Yes, but we could use some change around here. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
How many of you notice that the decorations on our tables change? How many of you notice that our flower changes in the church? Some folks never pay any mind to that, but it's a beautiful piece. But someone has taken time
And there's a sister in this church that does that without ever announcing it, without ever speaking it. It's just done. It's done quietly, but it's done. And it adds to this place. And the tables are fixed and the tables are arranged. And we don't, if it'd been me, yes, sir, if it'd been me, that good old white table would have worked good enough. Man, I ain't doing nothing. I'm sitting there to eat. I ain't sitting there to be entertained. But I'm telling you, when you walk in, you got to admit, it looks good, Benny. It looks good, praise the Lord. And it looks like at least we've got some sensitivity. And I say to you this, if this is a house we have dedicated to the work of God, should it not receive the same degree of attention that our personal homes receive?
Amen.
Can we declare that we love God when this place is neglected while our own homes are taken care of? Well, that was some side preaching to you. Glory to God. I'm going to get you one more and I got to quit. Luke 21. So how do you get rid of it, Martha? I've given you that. You just got to accept that who you are is who God has made you. And where you're at is where God has placed you. If indeed you know that is where He's placed you. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 21. You better learn this one because it is true and happening as we speak. Verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all. Thank God, not half of these things, but all of them. Woo, praise the Lord. Amen. That's a pre-trib verse, and I love it. Not that you can escape all of them or 7 years of them or some piece of them, but not that you should escape half of them or just escape the last day of it. No, that you may escape all these things that should come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man.
Amen.
Now, what's he said is going to happen? Last days, I preached a whole message on this verse, but here's what this anxious care will do for you. It will desensitize you to the coming of Christ. I've told you that the days preceding the coming of Jesus Christ are going to be days of prosperity. Babylon is going to prosper. The Middle East is going to prosper. The nations are going to prosper. Before Christ comes, and even before he unleashes the first seal, there will be an unprecedented time of peace. And the world will usher up a cry, peace. We've got peace. Someone has finally been successful at the negotiation table, and we have got peace. And when they shall cry peace and safety, sudden destruction. Right before he unleashes that first seal, there will be a peace. A pact is going to be made between the Antichrist and Israel, but peace for a little time is going to come between the Jews and between the Muslim world. And that's what we've got right now. Our greatest fight right now is not the whore of Rome, if you will, or the Vatican. Matter of fact, the Catholic Church hardly don't do anything anymore, so to speak. The greatest religion in the world today is Islam.
Yeah.
That's the enemy. That's the thing that's made it big. Babylon is in the heart of Islamic territory. That's where it's all at. That nation or that city is going to be rebuilt. They're talking about it. I forget. I read something here the other day that the massive building plan that's coming into place to rebuild that part, and they've already they're trying to get men to invest in it and bring it together. It's going to go for miles and miles, set up this ornate, technologically being high tech new age society in that very realm where God said Babylon is going to be rebuilt. It is happening today as we speak. There is going to be material prosperity. Why? Because what that's going to create is a desensitization in the minds of the people of God. Because when you have prosperity, you tend to forget about who you are and where God has brought you from and the lowly place that you and I hold in this thing. And wealth will become your God. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and mammon.
All right, brother, go ahead.
But he said, your heart will be overcharged. Your heart will get stressed out.
and you get overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of life. Surfeiting is a wasteful expenditure of your time. It's when you give yourself to something and you just waste your resources and you've got nothing to show for it. All right? It's like going out and get drunk. You spend a whole paycheck and you got drunk and all you got out of it was a headache.
That's right. Yeah.
What a wasteful expenditure of time and money.
Yeah.
Whew, that was just a no-brainer, wasn't it?
Right.
Drunkenness, you know what that is. Drunkenness is where you take something to you and put it in you, but if you get so full of it that it becomes dominant and starts to control your thinking. You get drunk on wine, and pretty soon the wine has altered your thoughts. The wine has altered your decision making. The wine has altered your reflexes and responses. And you don't treat people like you do when you're not drunk. You look at, you can't even drive. You can't walk a straight line. You know, you just can't even keep it together. You spill the beans when you get drunk. You have no discretion. You'll tell everything you did. You'll tell everything you know. I mean, just all kinds of mess will come out of you. Why? Because something has altered your reason. Something has altered your discretion. Something has altered your ability to judge and discern and to think straight. You can't even make a good decision when you drive down the road. So they tell them to stay, don't get in a car and drink. Man, if I can't do it and drive, I might not ought to be doing it.
Amen.
Glory to God. Yes, sir. But anyway, away from that, when the point is that drunkenness comes from an overindulgence in something. You've got something you're so full of, and it's affected your reason. You can't even think straight anymore. You can't reason like you had a reason. The Word of God's not dominant in your mind. That's what you want to have. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit. We ought to be full of the Word and the Spirit so that our thinking is dominant by the truth and the light of God.
Oh, yeah.
Hallelujah. You can get so filled with the internet. You can get so filled with what's happening in your world. You can get so filled with the media. You can get so filled with the news.
Right.
You can get so filled with situations that are developing in our nation. Have you ever heard a time of mass shootings like we have now?
Right.
Have you ever heard the crazy stuff that goes on in our world? It's absurd. It is absolutely unreal. I'll tell you what you do. Get all of that and let your mind get on it. And you get drunk. And then you got the cares of this life. We're prospering. We have good jobs. We have good homes. We have nice vehicles. I'm going to tell you something. In America, the standard of living has increased. When I was growing up and where I lived in West Virginia, it was nothing to see people going down a road in a clunker. We drove them. You don't see many clunkers on the road in America anymore. Our standard of living has increased. We drive decent vehicles. We're able to get the parts. We're able to fix them and keep them on the road. They're nice. They're plush. They're grand. They're luxurious. They're all of this thing. And we got new cars. When I was growing up, buddy, I didn't even know folks. I knew one guy that had a new car. I mean, buddy, if it had four wheels and went down the road, I was happy as a lark. If I had to get a car and find a motor and put in it. And then that becomes my car. You buy something and it's knocking like crazy. And you got to buy something and put in it. But it didn't make any difference to me. It'll go down the road. But I wasn't out of place. You understand that? I wasn't somebody that had a clunker in the midst of folks having new ones. A lot of folks had them. We've prospered.
We've
prospered in this nation. But it's distracted us. I know what it is. Thank God for this morning. Thank God for that song. That song, I came this morning happy and joyful, knowing what God's given me to preach. But I tell you, it's so easy. I got a lot of things right now personally that I got to take care of on my plate. And it's so easy for my mind to drift. But that John got to singing that song. And thy glory is coming soon. Glory's coming. It won't be long. And I got my mind to thinking on that. Hallelujah. That's all that matters right now. Glory's coming. The day of God is coming. The day of Christ is coming. The day of Jesus is coming. Now, getting ready for the coming of Christ does not mean that I quit my job and sell my house and go sit in the middle of a barley field and wait for the skies to fall apart. No, that's not what getting ready for Jesus is. But getting ready for Jesus is keeping my mind. In this sense, I'm working, I'm laboring, but I don't want to get distracted, because at any minute this is going to burn. At any minute this is going to pass away. At any minute I'm going to glory. Let me build. Let me build the kingdom of God. Let me do what is necessary to maintain my life here, but so I can be ready. And let me go to church and be reminded that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. And many of our churches have got so caught up in the prosperity doctrine, they don't even talk about the coming of the Lord. Why would you want to worry about going to heaven, a place you can't conceive of the riches? You can't imagine the riches. And the only way we can in any way understand the wealth there is by comparing them in some way to the wealth we have here. The problem is when you get too much tied to wealth here, is you forget about the wealth that's there. And what you begin to do is you begin to place a value on things here that you feel, I can't let it go. I got to hold on to that. Oh, if I lost that, I'd be devastated. Really? I would not say that. Because you just gave the devil fodder to go to the king and say, hey, did you hear what they said? If they lost that, they'd be devastated. They didn't say that about you. Yeah. Oh, I just couldn't live without that. I couldn't live without this. You're getting too attached.
Right. That's right.
You're getting too dependent on things here. Amen. Use it. It may be meaningful. It may be meaningful. It may be sentimental. It may have value in your life, but don't ever get attached to it that you feel like it can't go. Matter of fact, it won't hurt you once in a while to imagine your life without it. It won't hurt you to once in a while wonder, will you be okay? And say, you ought to be able to say this, Jesus, you're the only thing I can't live without.
Amen.
You're the only one that I can't live without. Whatever else comes and goes, you control that. But I know this, please don't ever leave me and don't ever forsake me, because you're the one I got to have like I need. I need air and I need food and water. I need Jesus Christ more than anything. Let me have him. Let me have him. Let me have him. Glory to God. That's where you and I are at. And that's what we've got to remember. Don't get desensitized. Anxiety and cares will cause you to forget who you are and where we're going. This culture is going to die. America's coming under judgment. You ain't going to wave an American flag in the millennium. We got another banner, and it's the banner of holiness. It's the banner of Christ. I've got the standard of holiness, and I've got to wave it. Glory to God. Woo! The stars and stripes aren't forever. Holiness becometh thine house forever. Generations. Woo! Don't love it too much. Don't get too attached to it. Just use it. And he says this is using this world and not abusing it. Is the idea Paul so much depended on the imminency of Christ coming in 1 Corinthians 7. He even told folks about marriage. I wouldn't get too attached to it. The Lord's coming. And this stuff's all coming to an end.
Right.
Yeah. He did. He said, we're going to be as those that are in the world using it, not abusing it. And the idea was this. You're going to use it, but you're not going to use it up.
Come on.
We got a kooky, I'm about done, a kooky, goofy world out there that is fearful that we're going to use up all the earth's resources.
Yeah.
I laugh at them. Dude, why don't you just go up and turn up the oil and let it come out, all right? Because it's going to be here, all right? It's all right. We're not going to lose it. Glory to God. That's what the Lord says. You're using, but you are not going to use it up. I will tell you right now, it's going to be there, and he's going to bring judgment upon this earth. He's going to remake it. Praise the Lord. He's going to fold it up like an old garment, and he's going to bring it out. We're going to have a new heaven, and we're going to have a new earth, and the city that comes down out of heaven that you and I are going to live and dwell in. That's going to be a river of life and a tree of life, and the Lord, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the center. There'll be no night there. There'll be no sun or moon, but the glory of God will shine, and the light of God will light the city where you and I are going to live and dwell. Woo! Glory! Hallelujah! way, then my problems now don't seem so big when I compare them to the place I'm going.
Amen.
And the time I'm going to live in. Stand to your feet today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know, maybe I haven't arrived yet, but I know I haven't arrived spiritually, but there are things that I tolerate now that I used to wouldn't do. I like to keep my truck up and maintained because I'm the one that rides in it. Now I'm not interested in the wheels falling off when they go down the road. Amen. But the other day I not purposely put a dent in the fender. And it wasn't a big one, but nevertheless, it's a scar to join the other scars. But there was a time that would really, really dominated me. And it happened probably a month ago. And it took me a month to get to where I even could beat it out some. And when I beat it out, I think I got more dents than I had before I left, if I just left it alone. It's hard to get to, and I'm trying to pound it out. And, oh, well. But point is this. To get so caught up in that, what does that say about a man who understands that's all going to burn?
It's true.
Now, there's a balance here. I'm thankful for parks. I'm thankful for folks who have that gift and see that beauty, and they're able to arrange things that we can enjoy. I remember Wesley, he enjoyed it. Someone had made this beautiful park, nice place to walk, and he's walking. It was beautiful, and he enjoyed it and delighted in it. But he just sat down, and he said, you know, but it's all going to burn. Mm-hmm. It's all going to burn. That doesn't mean you don't keep cleaning your home and arranging your pictures. It just means you don't get attached to it.
Right. Right.
Now, we all are ready to say, well, I'm not attached to it. Sometimes the only way to discover that is to say, when it's not quite like it ought to be, how much does it stress you out? That might tell you. Mm-hmm. Order your life, get to it, get it done. But keep your focus on the kingdom.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Keep your focus on the kingdom. Anxious care. We'll talk about some more, maybe one more message and deal with that. I hope you haven't got bored with it because they're going to increase. I feel it. I'm going to have to tell this again and again in this church. You have only begun to see the cares that are coming down your pipe. You may never have to deal with poverty, but something that can be more destructive than poverty is wealth. Sometimes the man that's able to overcome wealth and keep his soul, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You better make sure you're giving to Jesus. Paul said to tell those that are wealthy in this world not to trust in uncertain riches, not to be high-minded but fear, and not to trust in uncertain riches. That's what everything you own in this world is uncertain riches. But what you've laid up in heaven is certain riches. So make sure you're putting money in missions. Make sure you're tithing. Make sure you're giving. Make sure you're investing in people's lives. Make sure that what you've got, you're using it for the kingdom of God. Because when it all fades away, you better have something there that's waiting for you. When you get there, that you will know, I put something up here. Glory to God. Maybe I didn't go around the world and preach the gospel, but my monthly mission pledge enabled an orphan to be fed and get out of a difficult situation and get saved and take the gospel to their village. And 300 people came to God because you gave them a meal in their belly. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory. Your gift kept a preacher from being devastated in a mountain in Mexico and becoming so impoverished that he became frustrated with God. And your gift let him know that there are brothers in the world that still love God, and it's still worth it to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Woo! Hallelujah. Do it for his name's sake. Would you lift your hand and pray, Father, thank you.